fill out your that you attended here today, and also it's an opportunity as you pass it, pass the row back down, to possibly get to know some people's names that you don't know, so that you can greet them at the time of greeting as well. We just have a couple announcements tonight. First, the choir dinner fellowship and open house is this Wednesday, February 6th, and all are invited to come. The Easter season, practicing for the Easter season is beginning, and so this is a great opportunity if you have a desire to be a part of the choir and haven't before. This is a great opportunity for you to come and try it out. And so definitely invite all of y'all, all who are interested, to this week, 5:30, dinner in Nell Davis, and then 6:30 will be rehearsal in the choir room. Also, tonight, across the street in the youth building, there'll be a Super Bowl party starting at 5:30. And the youth will be there, but also there'll be no W2 kids tonight. So in lieu of that, you can bring your kids, and there'll be a lot of stuff for little kids to do there as well, and just for families to come and watch the Super Bowl together. And it'll be a good time. My family's planning on coming, so I want to invite all of y'all to that. And if you just let you know, there'll be grills, but if you'll bring your own meat and possibly a side dish, that other people can partake of as well, that would be great. So that's from tonight, from 5:30 to 7:30. Watching the Super Bowl tonight. And then finally, I want to introduce, if you'd stand up, Sharon Underdown. Where are you? You in here? There she is. Anyway. Sharon's a member of First Presbyterian Church and was sent out by her church in 1994. And she is an elementary teacher at Wycliffe, at the Wycliffe base in Papua New Guinea. So just please... during the greeting and then after the service, please come welcome her home. And then finally, I also just wanted to have the opportunity while I'm up here just to thank y'all for the 6 years I've been here for loving RUF well. This church really loves me and my family and also loves our students well. You love our college students well, give us facilities and resources, and I just thank y'all so much for that. So thank you for that. And so now let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 10. I'll be reading the portion that reflects the mind of the wicked. You'll be reading the portion which speaks of God Himself. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God.
His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high.
Out of his sight, as for all his foes,
he puffs at them.
Our great Father in heaven, we come before you. We find ourselves in this place this morning. You have floated us along in our life on the streams of your mercy, and we've come to worship you, to adore you. Lord, our church is filled with people who don't know you. Our church is filled with people who've heard of you but who do not believe in you. Our church is filled with people who long for you and who know you and love you and have received your love. We gather here together and offer our morning prayer as a prayer of adoration to our risen Savior who redeemed us with his life, death, and resurrection. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt on truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies.
morning as we worship the Lord, he will put strength in your stride, the power and presence of God's Spirit in the life of the believer and drawing the unbeliever through conversion, that we all might walk with him and give glory to him. This morning we'll be pondering the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Being satisfied with God's provision is a protection against the temptation to be a thief. This particular question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism does indeed strengthen our stride as we see the power of our God who is on our side. And so, Christian, I ask you, what is your only comfort in life and death?
That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul,
both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him.
You may be seated. Quite often driving in on Sunday morning, I'm rolling the sermon around in my brain and praising the Lord, and quite often I find myself confessing my sin, feeling quite inadequate of the task of leading in worship and preaching God's word. In the process of confessing my sin, the Spirit meets me and encourages and points me to Christ. This coming Sunday in between services, we'll begin a new members class. And during that class, I have the privilege of telling my testimony of how God saved this poor sinner and how he led me to confess my sin and to confess his righteousness. You know, that's not simply something we do once. That's something we do all along the journey. And so, while you're on this journey toward heaven with the Lord, would you please join me in this confession of sin, saying together, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. This I am by nature and practice. This your word proclaims me to be, and this I know myself to be. Yet you have not left me to despair in my sins. I have all the assurance I need because of you, O God. There is plenteous redemption through Jesus Christ." Take these moments and privately, silently, even fervently, pour your heart out to the Lord in confession.
First John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for providing your Son Jesus for us so that we could be forgiven and be united to you for eternity. You have truly cleansed us of not just our past sins that we just confessed right now, not just the sins that we'll commit today, not even the sins we will commit tomorrow, next week, next year. No, all of our unrighteousness has been cleansed by your redeeming work. What a gracious God. So now it is our privilege to pray to you as sons and daughters the prayer your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take a moment to greet one another. Children's dismissed to children's worship. Let us pray for God's people. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for your church, your bride whom you love. Father, there are many here today who are hurting, many here who come feeling broken inside and out, many who feel great shame, maybe feel like they do not belong here. Father, through your Holy Spirit, help us know that you love us, that you cherish us as your children, that you are not distant or indifferent to us, that our salvation is secure in you. Then, Christ, you cannot love us any more or less than you do right now. Help us know that we are blessed. Father, knowing that, help us to bless others. Father, the world is hurting and broken. Lord, I pray, let the witness of this church in word and deed make people love and trust you, that we will lead people to the cross and not away from it. Help us not be a people who hypocritically claim to have it all together, but let us be the redeemed, always repenting to others, always pointing people to you and your work. Father, we pray that you would continue to restore and redeem your world. Lord, we pray for healing and peace around the world. We pray for the poor, for an end to world hunger, racism, injustice, an end to human trafficking, political corruption. Lord, restore your world. Father, we pray that you will use us to bring your kingdom to Chattanooga. Make First Pres a light to this city. Bring out all the talents of your people, all the diverse personalities, to bring heaven to the city of Chattanooga, to bring light to the dark places, to bring healing to those who are in pain. Lord, I pray that you encourage all here who are doing ministry, serving others, serving the church, who are sharing the gospel in word and deed, Lord. Show them the fruit of their ministry. Lord, help them persevere in your ministry. Lord, there's so much to do. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us right now, Lord. For those who are sitting here thinking they have nothing to give, that they have no talents or use for your kingdom, I pray that they would find encouragement and that this week you would give them a new calling, a new purpose, a new way of being a light to others. Mobilize us, Lord, for your kingdom purposes. You promise to use us even in our weakness, Lord. Show us the way. Father, hear our prayers for healing and restoration for those close to us. Lord, heal our friends. Heal our family members of their sicknesses, of their grief, of their scars and abuse. Lord, heal us to be there. Help us to be there for others, to grieve and mourn with others, to listen to others' stories. Lord, make us available for our friends and family and heal them. Father, heal us. Heal those here who are sick and those who cannot be here because they are sick. Lord, heal our grief, our brokenness, our scars. Lord, bring people around us to help us heal, to help us mourn. Lord, bring us fellowship. Bring us true friendships in this room. Bring us true comfort and not anxiety about the approval of people. Lord, bring us true intimacy and take away our shame in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships. As you have forgiven us, Lord, help us forgive our enemies. This day, this week, Lord, let us begin the process of forgiving those who have hurt us. Help us. Whether that be a spouse, a parent, a friend, a sibling, a coworker, Lord, give us forgiving hearts. Heavenly Father, we have so many desires and wants that seem to never get fulfilled. Father, it's so hard to be content with our daily bread, to know that you provide for us. Take away all our anxieties, Lord, about the future, about finances, about our children, about our families, about our jobs. Lord, just praying now, I get anxious. Please help us to trust in you. Lord, everyone in here has addictions and idols. Everyone in here worships other things than you, whether it be comfort, approval of others, success, materialism, our body image, control. Lord, help us see that we are a new person and that these addictions are more powerful than your grace. Lord, help us see the lies and myths of our idols, that they will not bring us happiness and joy that we so long for, that only you can fulfill our needs. Father, Satan wants to destroy your church. Please protect us from his attacks. Father, I pray for the church leaders, the elders, the deacons, the staff, all those leading classes and Bible studies. I pray that you would encourage them in their callings and help us to submit to them. Lord, help us to submit to each other. Father, I also pray for the pastors at First Pres. I pray that you would protect them, encourage them, protect their families. Help us be an encouragement to them, Father, as they have been for us. Give them the peace that they so often give to us. And I especially pray for the Harwood family, Lord. I pray for Heather and Jerry and his family during his leave of absence. Protect them from the evil one. Father, thank you for this privilege of prayer. You provide us with so much, and yet you command us to pray even more, to pray continuously. Thank you for being such a loving Heavenly Father. Lord, give us the faith to pray to you more. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
And there
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? I thank the choir for presenting the gospel to us so clearly in song. Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments. I'll begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and read through the 21st verse. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we've worked our way through the commandments, we've been quick to recognize that the commandments are not rungs on a ladder upon which we climb our way to heaven. It's not a pattern for legalistic self-righteousness. The Ten Commandments were completely fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God who took his people out of slavery. He took them out of slavery to the Egyptians. As we look back into the Old Testament, we recognize that the slavery to the Egyptians represents a slavery to sin, and that sin is a horrible taskmaster. We can't free ourselves from this taskmaster. It took the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to deliver us. But God has given these commandments that the people of God would enter into the promised land and they would live differently than their surrounding cultures. They would be people who've been saved by God's grace and given a pattern of living that's different than the pattern of living upon sinners who haven't been freed, who are still slaves to sin. As they enter into this promised land, God gave them instructions on how to live. Part of living as a community is that each person or family is able to possess private property. They're able to possess this property and to protect their own property. God in the beginning created heavens and earth. Everything is His. In Psalm 89:11, it speaks of, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them." So it's all the Lord's. But we also know that in Genesis 1, God said that I'm giving this to you. It's yours. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Notice it doesn't just say fill the garden. It says fill the earth. God's vision for man is larger than the garden. He's to subdue the earth. He's to be fruitful. He's to multiply. Now, in order for theft to be a crime, we must have the right to own personal, private property. It must be our personal possession. So, what does the Eighth Commandment really mean? What does it mean when it says, "You shall not steal"? To steal means to unlawfully obtain property. It means to carry away something by stealth. Stealing can be summed up in two ways: something that you did not receive as a gift, and something that you did not obtain through labor. If you take something that wasn't given to you as a gift, or that you did not retain through labor, then you have stolen. So what does this commandment prohibit? The commandment prohibits burglary, breaking and entering into a home or a building in order to commit a theft. It prohibits robbery, which is taking property from another by using violence or threat. It prohibits larceny, which is taking something without permission and not returning it. It prohibits shoplifting, which is taking items from a store without paying for them. It prohibits embezzlement, which is the fraudulent taking of money. Big corporations steal when they hide transactions on their books, like Enron or Arthur Anderson. Citizens steal from the government when we don't pay our taxes, or by making false claims for disability or Social Security. People steal from their insurance companies by falsifying their health records or by working while receiving payouts for disability. People steal when they sneak into movie theaters or when they sneak into places of business that charge admission. Employees steal when they falsely fill out their time cards, or when they don't work a full day, or when they email or play games on their computer while they're on work time. This is stealing. Gambling is stealing because it involves an element of trying to get money without labor, and it's not money that was given to them. Sloth or laziness is a form of stealing. If you're hired to do a job and you're not doing that job with all of your energy, you're slothful. You're stealing. Students who don't give their best effort at school are stealing from their parents. They're stealing the tuition money that the parents either particularly pay directly to the school or they pay through their taxes. You know, I've watched this over the years take place at the school level. Many of you know, usually around seventh grade, kids have a science project that they're assigned. And I think one of my kids, in their brilliant effort to do well at school, in their science project, purchased three different brands of popcorn. And they popped the popcorn in the microwave, and then they saw which of the brands produced the most popcorn. One of our neighbors, I think they had a little help from their mom and dad because they were splitting the atom in the lunchroom. And I've never quite understood a parent's thinking when they do their child's homework. It's like they're stealing their child's opportunity to learn, to grow, to fail. Every once in a while, over the years, we've received emails from the school that says, "Hey, you know, so-and-so has a test on Friday." And I'm like, I don't care. I mean, I'm not taking a test. Why do I need to know that one of my kids has a test on Friday? You know, they'll either know about it and they'll do well, or they'll fail. And if they fail on Monday, they'll read and say, "Oh my goodness, I failed. I guess I need to start paying more attention in class." right? We've kind of created this weird codependent relationship between parents and children. As a loving parent, we don't do everything for our child. We help our child learn to be responsible. We don't steal the privilege from our child of feeling how good it is to work hard and to earn something for yourself. Another form of stealing is waste. When we treat another person's property inappropriately, when, for instance, if you're careless at work, you're breaking things. Or I think one of the big pictures of this is when you rent a car. Sometimes people treat a rental car a little differently than they treat their own vehicle. And so these are the things that the Eighth Commandment prohibits. It prohibits us from taking what doesn't belong to us, something that wasn't given or something we did not earn. Now, that brings up the matter of the poor. The Bible is very clear in its teaching about how we're to deal with the poor. It's not a sin to be poor. It's not a sin to be rich. And so sometimes, and I believe personally that governments occasionally set up systems which are not wise systems. We create a welfare system that robs a person's dignity. It removes their motivation to work. We know in God's word it says that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And so it's not that we're to be generous in such a way as we debilitate a person's motivation to work, but we are to be generous. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor." You know, you read this and it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." And at some level we think, see, yeah, there's just always going to be poor people. You know, what are you going to do? I don't know if they're lazy. I don't know if they lack intelligence. I don't know if they had a bad education. I don't know. Maybe they've just had a rough go. You know, they tried hard and it didn't work out. But I want you to notice that God's word says that we will always have poor in the land and that we are to open our hand to them and we're to be generous to them. And so I want to encourage us to think about this as I transition from what the law prohibits to what the law promotes. When we think about what the law promotes, think about it this way. Stealing is a failure to trust in what God has provided for you. And stealing is taking what God has provided for someone else. A few things about what this commandment promotes. First of all, it promotes trusting God. This commandment promotes resting in what God has provided for you. Being thankful for what God has provided for you. I was invited to speak at Chattanooga Christian School a couple years ago, and I thought I would simply share my testimony. And so I walked in. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have any notes. And one of the teachers leaned over to the other one and elbowed him and said, "What kind of pastor is that? He doesn't even have a Bible. He's going to talk in chapel?" And then I began to quote the scripture out of my heart. And the other teacher elbowed him back. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." One of the things that the Eighth Commandment promotes is that we trust God. We trust that he's going to provide for us. We trust him when we're in times of difficulty. You might be in a tough time right now. You're like, "Pastor, I'm having trouble paying my bills. I don't think I'm lazy. I'm willing to work, and I'm trying hard. I'm struggling right now." Rest in the Lord. Know that he will take care of you. He'll provide for you. Trust in him. Trust not only that he will deliver you, but trust that he'll be with you in the midst of your struggles. Secondly, the commandment promotes joyful generosity. As we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, we're to be joyfully generous. We're to, and this is, if you will, the third thing that the commandment promotes. It promotes amassing wealth. It promotes gathering enough wealth so that you have the ability to share with someone else. Now, some people might find that to be an anti-biblical view, but I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 25 and the way that Jesus deals with people who do not return on his investment. Beginning in verse 19. Now, this is all in your notes for those of you who are involved in a discipleship group, and you might have already read this and studied it if you picked it up on the website. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will give you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow, and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If you continue on in that passage, you know that Jesus himself begins to divide the goats and sheep on the last day. And he says to them, those of you who clothed me when I was naked, those of you who visited me when I was in prison. You see, the Lord doesn't consider being rich a sin. In fact, he expects us to multiply what he's given us for a return. And so it's important for us to be generous. But in order to be generous, we have to have something to give. An article that John Stossel wrote, Charity Begins with Wealth Creation. I'll quote from John Stossel, not John the Apostle. Charity, helping people who have trouble helping themselves, is good. It's a good thing 2 times over. It's good for the beneficiary and it's good for the donor. Stephen Post's fine book, The Hidden Gifts of Helping, reveals that 76% of Americans say that helping others is what makes them most happy. Giving money makes us feel good, and helping face-to-face is even better. People say it makes them feel physically healthier. They sleep better. Private charity is unquestioningly better than government efforts to help people. Government squanders money. Charities sometimes squander money too, but they usually don't. He quotes from another book, a man whose name, Yaron Brook is the way he spells his name. He wrote a book called Free Market Revolution. And on John Stossel's television show, he began to talk about how many billionaires are sought, or people try to make them feel guilty. And this guy says, how did they become a billionaire? By creating a product or a great service that benefits everybody. And we know it benefits us because we're willing to pay for it. We paid less than it's worth to us. That's why we trade. We get more value than what we give up. So our lives are better off. Bill Gates improved hundreds of millions of lives around the world. That's how he became a billionaire. He goes in the footsteps of Rockefeller and Cornelius Vanderbilt, these people who figured out a way to do things. Rockefeller was able to lower the price of oil products. Vanderbilt was able to do the same for transportation. And so we shouldn't seek to make people feel guilty for being billionaires. It's not a sin to be a billionaire. In fact, a billionaire, I think, serves the culture in a couple different ways. One, they provided jobs for thousands of people. That's wonderful. They shouldn't be made to feel guilty. And then quite a few of the men and women who are wealthy also give back. They give back through charity. And so I want you to know that God is not against you amassing wealth. He's not against you being wealthy. What God is against is you trusting in your wealth rather than trusting in God. God is against us stealing rather than working for what we receive. This commandment also speaks specifically against a couple forms of government that I want to address this morning. It speaks against socialism, and it speaks against communism. Socialists and communists don't believe in private ownership. They believe in collective ownership. Socialists over the years have tended to do that through peaceable ways. Communists have been violent in forcing collective ownership. And so the Bible preaches clearly against communism and socialism. They're not biblical models of government because they do not allow for the possession of private property. Sometimes Christians over the years, even now, have been sympathetic toward socialism and communism, especially when the capitalists have been abusive. When men have sought to advance their own wealth without the regard of the welfare of others. Some people have mistaken Christianity for communism. They go to Acts chapter 2, and they see how the people were sharing everything together. And they think, oh, that's communistic. They collectively shared. No, that's not communistic at all. Communism says, what's yours is mine. Christianity says, what's mine is yours. It's a big difference. Margaret Thatcher in 1976 said, socialist governments traditionally do make a financial mess. Socialists always run out of other people's money. In the Bill of Rights attached to our Constitution of the United States, we have the Second Amendment. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. We have the right to protect our personal property. We have the right to protect our country. So we have the right to bear arms. Thomas Sowell says, socialism in general has a record of failure so blatant that only an intellectual could ignore or evade it. So when we think about the Bible, and you read the Ten Commandments, and I've purposefully gone to meddling a little bit today, because I want you to recognize how core the Ten Commandments are to our lives. I want you to recognize how the Holy Spirit, and I hesitate to use this term describing God, but God's brilliance, God's genius in founding his people on these Ten Commandments have led us to a place where we can live in community, where we and others are able to prosper. And part of the foundation of a community is that you can't take another person's personal property. So God allows us to amass wealth, but may I warn us about not being generous. When we amass wealth and we are not generous, we are oppressive. When we amass wealth and we are not generous giving to people in need, when we are not generous with our very own church, God calls us, according to Malachi chapter 3, to tithe to the church, the storehouse, if you will. If you're not tithing, tithing means give 10%. If you're not tithing 10% to your church, you're stealing. You're stealing from God. And so I want to challenge us to be generous. The Apostle Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. God allows us to possess property, to have money, in order to be used for his glory. If you are a wealthy person, in other words, if you have more than two or three changes of clothing by world standards, you're a wealthy person. It's to be used for his glory. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told that our lives and living this community lifestyle that is defined by the Ten Commandments should reveal to people what the kingdom of God looks like. And the kingdom of God will bring glory to him when we're generous, when we're kind. A righteous man sets about to be generous. Lastly, I would say that the money which we receive, the best possible return we will ever have on the money that God has allowed us to earn or that has been given to us, is that it be invested for God's kingdom. We will for sure see that money again, as we will be building treasures in heaven as we invest in God's kingdom. I want to encourage you to be generous. I want to encourage you not to be lazy and not to steal, but to be faithful, to be honest. In the Old Testament, there was a punishment for theft. It's found in Exodus chapter 22. And the concept behind this is that if you took something, if you stole something, you had to make restitution. And I want you to know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were stolen. They were stolen away from God. And somebody had to come and make restitution. Somebody had to come and rescue them. Somebody had to come and rescue us. Because once Adam and Eve joined their will with Satan and they sinned against God, they became captives to sin. And they couldn't free themselves. No matter how hard they tried and how hard they worked, they could not free themselves from their evil slave master, taskmaster, called Mr. Sin. And sin has pursued humanity from that day forward. And sin will pursue humanity until Jesus Christ returns. But God in his kindness sent his son Jesus Christ. He sent him as a knight in shining armor to rescue his damsel in distress. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to earth, and he perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments. And then he took our sin upon him and died on a cross, and he was resurrected from the dead. And even now, he reigns and rules in heaven. One day he will return. And he will make all things right. If you recognize yourself to be a sinner, captured by sin, I would plead with you to turn your life to the Lord, to stop your striving, to stop trying to climb that ladder of self-righteousness. Don't walk out of here and say, I get it, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better. You don't get it. You can't do better. You'll never fulfill the law. There will always be things you think or say or do that don't measure up to the law's demands. Your only hope is Jesus Christ, who left heaven to come and rescue us, to deliver us from our slavery, that we could rest in his provision. If you're not resting in the provision of Christ's righteousness, you're struggling right now. You're battling. You're trying to figure out what you can do better. You're trying to figure out how you can keep more of the commandments. Or worse, you've completely given up. You're here in church. You don't sing the hymns. They don't mean anything to you. You listen to the sermon out of duty, but you're excited that it's almost lunchtime. You're not resting in the provision of Jesus Christ. Rest. The fourth commandment calls us to rest in the provision of Jesus Christ. Rest this day. Don't steal God's glory. Don't try to steal and add to Christ's righteousness. Rest in Him. He's your salvation. He's more than you need. For when sin abounds, grace much more abounds through the work of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, for some of us, we come here this morning not really thinking that we're thieves, and though we are. Jesus, you were crucified between two thieves, and so you're used to being in our company. Some of us have stolen not just financially from the church, but we've stolen from our community. We have a huge deposit of gospel truth that's been invested in us, and we don't share it with anybody, Lord. We're hoarding the gospel truth. We're stealing from our neighbors, from our coworkers, from our city. We've stopped speaking. We've stopped spending the capital, the spiritual capital you've invested in us. Lord, I pray that if you've given us 5 talents worth of spiritual knowledge, that we will return with 5 more in the power of your Spirit when you return. Forgive us for hoarding. Forgive us for being lazy. Forgive us for stealing. May we be generous. May we amass physical and spiritual wealth, and may we spend it generously, investing it for your kingdom, that people would see the members of First Presbyterian Church and their good deeds, and they would say, glory to God, a light on a hill. Oh God, help us. Help us not to mix this up, thinking we're earning our salvation. Help us to recognize we're simply celebrating what Christ has done for us. May we celebrate well in our generosity. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who rescued us and paid our debt and returned us to our rightful owner, you, Father. We make this prayer in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? This benediction doesn't come from me. It's not your pastor speaking a good word over you. It is a word from God himself. He happens to be using my voice. It's his blessing upon you. Comes from the book of Numbers. You'll read about it soon, those of us who are reading through the Bible, now that we're working our way through Exodus. You'll read it soon. It's a beautiful benediction from God. I pray you would wear it well. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.